Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you in this place. Thank you for the great sacrifice that you made that began with that time that we celebrate during this season. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to hear your word today. Amen.
Amen.
Christmas season is a great time of excitement for many people. We always think of the children at this time. Even some of the songs we sing revolve around the children and Santa Claus and presents. And I can remember growing up and how you would wait. It would seem like it would be forever before Christmas would come around. And you'd make your lists, and you'd hope for the presents. And the day came, and maybe you had it under the tree, or maybe you got up early in the morning. I remember doing that one year, but ours was usually a little bit more scripted because we would meet with family, and we'd have one on Christmas Eve and one on Christmas Day, and it was time to open gifts when they said it was time to open gifts. But always looking forward to that, enjoying the time together. And the atmosphere is festive, and there's decorations everywhere, there's happy songs, and you get to be around family maybe that you don't get to see that often. And people really do find joy in giving. Now, my sister is like that. That's the way that she expresses love. I remember one year, I didn't want to have any kind of Christmas gifts. I thought that we should be giving away something. We should be giving Jesus something that he wanted for his birthday. We didn't need to be giving each other gifts. And that just bothered my sister to no end. But what I've come to understand, finally, is the reason why it bothered her so much. It bothers so much because that's her way of expressing love.
Amen.
And Christmas is her big time because she gets to love on everybody in the language that she uses. And a lot of people enjoy Christmas for that reason. They get that opportunity to give people a gift that they like, see their face light up, see them get excited. Christmas season for many is almost a religious experience, on top of the reason that it's supposed to be, right? And if you doubt that, just challenge it and watch how people react to you. Jesus is the reason for the season. But the question that might be a good one to ask is, has the season become more important than the reason? Other people sort of dread Christmas. And I confess, I've been in that category. People would talk about the Christmas spirit, and I'd go, yeah, there's a Christmas spirit, all right, and he's got horns. But that's driven by a lot of things. It might be driven by loneliness. It might be that there's not people to spend it with, or people have gone home. Sometimes getting to see family is not all it's cracked up to be, and there's strife and there's dissension, or there's so many expectations about the season, and so-and-so's got to have gifts, and I've got to prepare, and I've got to have a party, and I've got to decorate, and I've got to do all this, and we get running crazy. It becomes a stressful experience and not a joyful experience, and so maybe we don't appreciate it so much. And there are other people for whom it's a conscience issue. They really believe that based on the fact that we've got the date wrong and we've got some of the trappings wrong, that it's just not right. What we're doing is just not right. They have a conscious objection to it. And then we have what we've come to call the war on Christmas, and it does seem to be that way. Everywhere from our government to our schools, even companies have gotten in now. They're afraid of offending somebody, so they won't say Merry Christmas. You say Happy Holidays. Well, I'll just say happy holidays right back to them because they don't realize what they're saying. It's a holy day.
Amen.
So, you know, to that I would just say pick your battles. Decide what's really worth fighting over. And take the opportunity rather to be a source of joy and happiness. And say Merry Christmas right back. But what might be getting lost in all this sometimes is the message. And it's the greatest message ever. I know I talk about this a lot, but I get so awestruck by it. We're talking about God. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about a being that is absolutely beyond anybody's comprehension. You look out as far as you can look into the universe and you can't see the end of it, and it's still getting bigger. And God is bigger than that. How on earth? It literally did happen on earth. But how in the world is it possible that being could reduce himself to a helpless, crying baby? To become like one of us, God coming, becoming flesh, dwelling among us. That is an amazing message.
Amen.
That he reduced himself to become like us so that he could save us. What a message.
Amen.
What do we do with that message? Yeah, okay, we've got some details wrong. I've been the first one to stand up and point them all out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of our practices are out there, kind of lost the point. But what I've learned, what God has been teaching me, is that rather than look at it like that, don't lose the opportunity that this time of year provides, as I so often have, to spread the good news. It's an awesome message. And so that's what I wanted to talk about. Kind of following along the process we talked about. Pastor talked about Mary the first week and the visitation by the angel. And then we read the Christmas story, what we call the traditional Christmas story last week. And I kind of want to pick up on that theme that Pastor started with of sharing that message, sharing that joy with people. So I want to pick up kind of in the middle of where we were and then go a little further, because I want to talk about the shepherds. The shepherds were the first people to find out that Jesus was born. And they had a choice to make with the message that they got. And we ought to follow their example. Let's read about what they did. I'm going to read out of the Holman Bible because I like the way they translated a couple of things in here. But if it sounds a little different, that's why. It's not as common a version. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, is born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened that the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned glorifying God, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Shepherds would seem like an unlikely group of people to get the message that the King of the world, the God of the universe, had come down to be their Savior. These are not people who were necessarily very respected at the time. In fact, I wonder if it didn't go all the way back to some of the baggage that the children of Israel carried out of Egypt. If you read in the scripture, it talks about how the Egyptians despised shepherds. And then the Egyptians the Israelites were then slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And I think, as you'll read in some of the Old Testament prophecies, they took along some of the false gods and the things out of Egypt. I think they also maybe took some of those values with them. And that might be where it started. I haven't done any deep theological study on that. But you also find in the story of David this same kind of disrespect. David, King David, is a shepherd, as we remember. He was the youngest of his family and considered so insignificant that when Samuel the prophet was there looking for the next king and he had Jesse's sons brought before him, they left David out in the field. And he had to call for him specifically, "Hey, don't you have another one?" Then David becomes the king. And the shepherd also became a symbol of leadership and protection. You see it as the people referred to King David and as they asked him to become king. They said, "You're the one that's supposed to, God told you that you're supposed to shepherd Israel." You see it in the New Testament in Peter's instruction to the elders. He calls them shepherds. And teaches them to take care of the church. And then you have several references where people who don't have a good leader, who don't have a strong leader, are referred to as lost sheep that don't have a shepherd. Moses was the first one when he was praying to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, you know, I'm about to die. What are you going to do to these people? These people need somebody to take care of them." And so Joshua is appointed. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Then you see it again in Micah, at Micaiah the prophet, when Ahab is looking for a prophecy, or and Judah has come together, Jehoshaphat has come together, and Ahab has consulted the prophet. And the prophet prophesies his downfall. He says, "I saw Israel scattered again like sheep without a shepherd." There are several other instances where you see this, but I'm going to skip some of these and just talk about Jesus himself, because Jesus also, in Matthew 9:36 and again in Mark 6:34, said the same thing. He had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So maybe it's not so strange after all that shepherds were the first ones to be taken. You also see in prophecy the contrast with people with leaders who were not good shepherds. You see that in Jeremiah, and you see that in Ezekiel. And then God himself is called the shepherd. first by Jacob back in Genesis 48 as he's about to prophesy over his children. And of course, most famously, what's that song that we all know? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the messianic prophecies also refer to Jesus as the shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 34, and Jesus himself. That birth, there's a birthplace reference in Micah where he's called the shepherd. He calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And in Revelation chapter 7, he's the shepherd eternally. So it's not so strange after all that shepherds were the first ones to know. And besides, we find out what happens when the king finds out. You read back over in Matthew, when the king finds out that Jesus has been born, he tries to have him killed. So maybe it's not so strange after all that shepherds were chosen. And what a message they got. Can you imagine what it was like standing out there in that field watching? And all of a sudden this angel appears, and I have not seen the pictures, but the image that I've always had in my mind, perhaps because of what has been shared or how the songs read, I don't know, but I always picture the angels up in the air. But one of the commentators I read pointed out, sure enough, it's right there in the scripture. Doesn't say anything about the angel being up in the air. He's standing right there with me. I think that is symbolic in and of itself. He's not up there somewhere. He's right there. He's right there with the shepherds. And it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Anytime you see the glory of God, it seems to be associated with light. So, naturally, that's a bit frightening. You can hardly blame them for being a little bit frightened by this happening. And then to have all of these angels show up and begin singing. Oh, to have been there and seen that. But you know what? Someday we will. We may not be out in the field. We'll be in a much more beautiful place. But someday we'll get to see that. All the angels worshiping the Lord. And we'll be worshiping right along with them. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Jesus, of course, is called the Prince of Peace. So they give him the message. They give the shepherds the message. Of course, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Because anytime, and you see that over and over, anytime that an angel shows up, it's a rather overwhelming experience. And the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Bringing you good news. And what is it that we call the gospel? The good news. Good news of great joy for all. And he says, your Savior, the Messiah. And that's why I chose this version, because we see the word Christ, and we've almost made that into Jesus' last name. But it's not, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a description of who Jesus is. It means the anointed. And it's the same word that they would have understood to be the Messiah. In fact, you see in the scripture, you'll often see, are you the Christ? Or he is the Christ. But it simply means the anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the hope. They have been given this awesome message. They're basically being told that thing that you as Jewish people, one of the commentators suggested that it might be that they were actually keeping the sheep that were going to be used in the temple sacrifice. I don't know that we know whether that's true or not, but it would be just like God to do something like that, because that is why he was born. And he says, they're given this message. This is what you've been waiting for. It's right here. The hope of the nation is right here. And that city of David's reference, they would have known. These men were probably not highly educated, but there were some things the Jewish people would have been taught all their life. They would have known what was being said here. But he is Lord. He is Christ the Lord. And so, now they find out where to find him. You want to go see? Go see. This is the sign. This is how you'll know that you found him. You know, to me, this is an appeal to all of us. It's okay to use your brain. It's okay to see and confirm. It doesn't mean that you don't believe. You believe, but it's okay to use your brain to go and confirm and see for yourself what you've been told. And so we've already talked about the humble beginning and how, you know, they're not told to go to a hospital room or because there wouldn't be any such thing there, I suppose. But they're not sent to a palace. They're not sent to a house somewhere. They're sent to a stinky old stable. And he's going to be found in a feeding trough. You know, growing up, I had no idea what a manger was. I always used the word manger, and I had no visual picture in my mind. So, as far as I knew, it must have been some little box that you kept in a barn. I didn't know what it was supposed to be for. This is where where the animals were feeding out of. That's where the God of the universe is lying. That's just incredible. These shepherds, having this awesome message, they don't have a choice. They could disbelieve the message, and you might think, well, that's a rather dramatic delivery to disbelieve, but we've got an example. You might remember the story of Zechariah. He had an angel visit him, and he basically said, well, give me something to prove it. I know you've told me, we're going to have something. We're old. Give us something to prove that this is really true. It didn't make the angel very happy, if you remember the story. So it was possible they could have chosen to disbelieve. They might also have chosen to keep quiet. Because after all, they're just shepherds. Somebody might have thought, they might have thought, well, if we go share this, they're just going to think, we got into some good stuff at a party one night and saw some visions. They might have decided, maybe we should just keep quiet about this. Nobody's going to believe us. Heck, it might even be dangerous. You know, somebody might get the idea that we're trying to be insurrectionists or something. Of course, they wouldn't have known at the time what Herod was going to do, but we see from what he did that maybe there would have been some truth to that. It might be dangerous for them to say what they said. Or they might have taken pride in the secret. And just, we got something, we know something, we know there's something y'all don't know. And I just held on to it for the pure pride of it. Or they could choose to believe it. They could choose to go and see it for themselves, and they could choose to share the message. And that's what they did. And they didn't waste any time. They left in a hurry. They went to see it. And they found it just the way that they were told they would find it. And so what did they do? They told everybody. They told everybody they could find it. And they also praised God and thanked him for revealing this to them, for allowing them to be a part of it. We need to be like those shepherds. We've got the greatest. We still have the message. It's still just as awesome as it was then. And the shepherds only had part of that message. They knew that the Savior had been born, but couldn't have known about that. If they'd studied the scriptures, they might have had an inkling, but they couldn't have known what it was going to mean for Jesus to do what he did. In fact, they might have imagined that this little baby was going to grow up and be their deliverer. That's certainly what everybody else thought, that he was going to be their earthly savior that would run the Romans off and reestablish their kingdom. But God was thinking much bigger.
Amen.
He was going to save not just Israel. He was going to save the whole world.
Amen.
We got the whole message. The Lord of all, the Lord of all creation, came as a baby to die for us so that we could be saved. And he is, not only did he die for us, he rose again and he lives today and he is still here.
Amen.
Yeah, there's opposition. There's opposition out there. Some of it is in the seemingly benign distractions that face us as we go through the season, all the things that we can get caught up in. Some of it comes from some genuine discomfort with the falsehoods and Santa Claus and some of the things that are unbiblical that we do. But that's just a distraction.
Yeah,
there's secular hostility, even religious hostility, the whole happy holidays havoc. But that's just another distraction. We've got a choice. We can get caught up in all of that and forget what we're here for, or we can choose to remember the message of the season and to share it joyfully with everybody we can find. And take advantage of this wonderful opportunity that we have still. Like Linda said, you still hear the Christmas carols. You still hear singing about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Still have lots of good and wonderful things to go on this time of year. Let's quit fussing over the details and let's take the opportunity and share the joy.
Amen.
The message that we have. Jesus is real. And he's here for us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful message. Thank you that we still have the opportunity to share in it, to rejoice in it, to tell others around us why it is that we're celebrating and what it means. And to draw more people to you through this time. Protect us all, Lord, and show us how we can be agents of your joy during this season as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.